Psalms 29, I'll begin reading in verse 1. You just follow along, and I'll read down to verse number 11. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds the calf and discovereth the forest. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It's interesting how that psalm starts. It continues. It's all about the Lord, his glory, his strength. To get to the end of it, notice what it says. The Lord gives strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. And it's a great, great promise there. Now, if you'll just kind of follow along, let me just lay a little bit of a framework. And we're still trying to introduce ourselves to Psalms 23. Now, we use that first lesson this morning. There's a fly buzzing here somewhere. We used that first lesson 2 weeks ago when we began this series. And we talked about the human out. At this point in time, I'm looking for feedback, okay? I'm looking for feedback. Don't hang me out here. Don't let me sit here hearing the crickets chirp. Ready? So we talked about the human author of Psalms 23. And who is that? David. So David has a title later in life. Okay, what's his title later in life? King. He's King David, right? Before he was King David, what was his first job? Shepherd. So he's known as the Shepherd King, the Shepherd Boy, the Shepherd King, King David. Now, I think one of the reasons that Psalm 23 in particular, but probably all the Psalms generally speaking, is such a blessing is when you think about the man the Lord used to write most of them. Now, we know the guy before him, who was the king before David? Saul. And the Bible says Saul was tall or short? Tall. He was head and shoulders above the rest. And he had a problem later in life. It came out in different ways. But the problem, basically, if you summed it down, what was his problem later in life? He was very what? Proud. His pride was his problem. Let me just stop and say this. Pride is always a problem. When our head gets big, we always topple over. You can put that down and say, as a little hillbilly saying there, when your head gets too big, you topple over. And so that's what happens to King Saul. His head got too big and he fell. Now, David is different. Look how David started. He's very humble, very unassuming. In fact, here's the thing, not a lot of people thought, I'm sure they liked David. They probably said, boy, he's a good boy. But they didn't look at him like the next king. Now, how do we know that? Well, we know it by two ways. Number one, when Samuel was choosing a son of Jesse, was David his choice? No, he chose the eldest. He said, boy, here's your oldest boy. That surely is going to be the next king. And the Lord said, no, not really. Now, how many boys did Jesse have? Eight. Now, this is key. How many did he call to meet Samuel? Who was left out? That tells you what his dad thought about him. I'm not saying his dad hated him, but when he looked at eight boys, he said, David, you can just take care of the sheep. You're a good kid, but you're not going to be the next king. But he's exactly the one that God chose. I think one of the reasons Psalms is such a blessing is because God used a man who was very humble, and because of his humility, he saw the greatness of God. And one of the things, I think one of the great hurts about our pride is this. Our pride causes us to be focused here. And we're not focused there. And that's one of the big problems we have with pride. Because it gets us so self-consumed and so self-focused, we don't see the greatness of God. And we miss what the Lord has for us. But I think Psalms is such a blessing because of the man that God used. Now, we think, this is a little bit of review now based on last lesson. We think about David and think about God using him. I think here's a good truth for us to understand. And that is this. The greatness of our life isn't based on what the world thinks about us. Okay? We may never win the Oscar, which is fine, because really, Do you really want to get awarded? Here's your award. You faked everyone out. You played someone you were not. You read lines that weren't even out of your own mind. You pretended to be something you never will be, and here's your award. I mean, really, I don't really get that, why that's such a great thing. Okay, but we may never win the Oscar. The press may never write big articles about us. We may never be the most popular person. But that's not the greatness of our life. I think sometimes we say, I can never do anything for Jesus. And the reason we say that is because we're looking at the world and what the world thinks about us. And that's not what's important. What's important is this: our greatness is based on what the Lord thinks about us. And all of us can live for the Lord. All of us can serve Him. We can have character. We can have integrity. We can be people of honesty. There's nothing to stop us from doing that unless we stop ourselves. Now, let's review just again, just for a few more moments. I gave you a couple basic facts about the book of Psalms. Okay? There's 150 of these in the Psalms. In the book of Psalms, there's 150 of these. What are they? Psalms. Ready? Okay. I taught Christian school for some years, and I'd love to try to give questions to the kids, kind of tease them. There's an assumed wrong answer. For example, I'd say, the capital of Louisiana. Do you say New Orleans or do you say New Orleans? Well, neither one is right, right? What is the capital of New Orleans? What's the capital of Louisiana? Almost got you. Baton Rouge. Okay, so capital of Louisiana is Baton Rouge. So I would tease him that way. So I would say this in one of our Bible classes. I'd say, how many chapters are there in the book of Psalms? And one kid, a hand go up. Okay, Johnny, how many? 150. Wrong. And that kid would go, yeah, brother, why did I see the 150? There is not 150 chapters. How many chapters in the book of Psalms? Zero. There's 150 individual Psalms. It's a little unique. It's a unique book in that way. All the other books have chapters, and even if there's just one chapter, they all have chapters that way. But Psalms was divided up not by man. That's how we came up with chapters. Man divided up verses and chapters. But the Psalms was divided up. Each Psalm is a unique Psalm in and of itself, just the way the Lord gave it to us. And then let me give you one more interesting, I think, fact about the book of Psalms. This one I think is important. Based on the New Testament, what do we know about the book of Psalms? Most quoted book in the New Testament. Think about that. That's, I think, an interesting fact. Of all the things they could have said out of the Old Testament, the number one book that the New Testament authors went back to, and even Jesus himself, was the book of Psalms. They quoted often from the book of Psalms. I find that, to me, just a very interesting fact. Now, let's move on. There's a lot of benefits we can get from reading Psalms. Psalms is just a wonderful book. A lot of benefits. Encouraging, reassuring, there's a certain peacefulness that comes. Victoriousness, and that's really not a word. Victory, how's that the word? And when we think about what the Lord does and can do, and He talks about, even in our Psalm this morning, Psalm 29, the Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. And so there's a certain victorious theme when you look at these Psalms. So a lot of I think, benefits. Now follow me, because now we're getting into what we're going to talk about this morning. But all of these benefits are basically byproducts of the book of Psalms. They're not the main purpose. The main purpose of the book of Psalms is not to encourage us or to give us peace or even to tell us we have the victory. Those are all byproducts, but that's not the main purpose, the main goal of the book of Psalms. Now, if we go back to Psalms 29, help us understand really what the main reason behind the book of Psalms. In fact, it's the whole Bible itself, but we're looking at Psalms 23. So if you go to Psalms 29, verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so the main purpose, the main goal of the book of Psalms, in any book of the Bible itself, is the idea of giving the Lord the glory He deserves. Really, when you read the Psalms, there is a byproduct. It can encourage you, it can help you, but the main reason, the main purpose when we're reading Psalms, God is trying to get our attention on Him. Talking about His glory, His beauty, His majesty, His honor. And so the Lord's trying to get us to understand there's a glory he deserves. Now, some read the Psalms and they get none of these byproducts. I think one of the reasons is because that's what we're looking for. Instead of looking for the Lord and looking for his glory in these things. Brother Howes used to make a statement. I tell you, when I was 17, first went to college, I didn't really understand the statement. I understand a whole lot more now. Can't say I completely understand it, but it's really, I think, a power-packed statement. He used to say this, and I'm going to paraphrase what he said. Unhappiness comes, you ready? Unhappiness comes from the seeking of happiness. You know why you become unhappy? Because you're seeking to be happy. And when you're seeking to be happy, who are you looking at? Yourself. You're looking at yourself, your circumstances, your bank account, your friends, your likes on Facebook, and because you're looking at all these things, it becomes very inward, and that really becomes how we end up being unhappy. It's very unfulfilling. Now, here's what you're thinking. Well, Pastor White, I think that's just what you think. Well, I do think that. But what if there's a verse in the Bible that would tell us that? Would you believe it then? Okay, let's see if there's a verse. Let me see. Could I think of any verse at all? How about this verse? He that findeth his life shall what? Lose it. That's exactly what we're talking about. If your focus is finding you, finding your happiness, finding your joy, finding what makes you tingle, you're going to lose your life. In other words, you're not ever going to find what you're looking for. But then it says, he that loseth his life, not just lose it in general, okay, it doesn't mean just not worry about it and be flippant, but I mean it says, he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. When we make the Lord the focus, when we take our life and we point everything back to the Lord, that's when we find the true peace and the joy the Lord has for us. And so with that thought in mind, as we get now ready into our main lesson, here's what we understand. The book of Psalms, just like the rest of the Bible, is about giving God the glory he deserves. And so we're going to look at four basic applications, four basic truths about this. Giving the Lord the glory he deserves. Now, let me just take a moment and say this. Here's the temptation I have. Here's the temptation you have. Ready? But what about me? I got problems. I got hurts. I got needs. And that's true about all of us. And I'm not saying the Lord doesn't care. And I'm not saying the Lord doesn't meet those. I'm saying this, if that's your whole life is focused on those things, you're always going to be miserable. We have to stop and say, he becomes first in all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the Bible says, and all these things we added. Here's our problem. When it all becomes about us, a lot of things that we think we need, we really don't need. It's just what we want. But when it becomes about him, then we see things a little different. Say, you know, I don't really need that, and I don't really need this. But now when I'm looking at him, I really see the true needs of my life, and those are the things the Lord can meet in our life. Now, let me give you four major thoughts about this. When we think about the glory due his name. Number one is this. You ready? Here's the first thought. The world's troubles begin because they will not glorify God. We think the world around us, their main problem is that they do not put the Lord in the right place. And all the other problems come because of that. That's the main problem. They ignore the Lord. They reject the Lord. You say, well, Pastor White, why would you say that? Well, I want you to notice this verse with me. These verses. Romans 1, verse 19 says this, because that which may be, now think, put, engage your brain as we go with this verse. Because that which may be known of God is, watch this, manifest in them. He's talking about the world, people in the world. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Notice, invisible things, but yet they're seen. Being understood by the things that are made. Well, now, what's being understood? Even his, God's eternal power and Godhead. So that they, these people, are without excuse because they can see these things. Even though they're invisible, you can't see God, but you can see something that should turn our eyes to the Lord. Verse 21 says this, because that when they knew God, watch this, They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And would you say that's probably true about the world? Man, they think they're wise. And the Lord looks at them and says, you're a bunch of fools. That's what you are. Now let me pivot away and then come right back to that thought. Think about this past week or so. Remember, if you've read anything about the news or been paying attention, we had a visitor. Who was our visitor? The Pope. And everyone was excited, news, and it was all over all the news channels and everything. I want you to listen to this statement. If our country was now think about this. If our country was as excited about Jesus last week as they were about the Pope, we'd have a different country. The thing is this, it's kind of funny. They all were talking about the Pope, but yet they want to reject the idea of the Lord and the Bible and all these things. It's like they like they like to be dazzled by the exterior parts of religion, but they don't really want to deal with the heart part, dealing with the Lord himself. Now let me just say a couple of statements about this. You know, personally, because if you read the news, what would the Pope say about abortion? What would the Pope say about gay marriage? What would the Pope say about climate change? Now, let me say personally, I don't care what the Pope has to say about abortion. I know what the Lord says. Thou shalt not kill. I don't care where the Pope comes out on it. I know where the Lord is on this. Okay? Abortion's murder. It's wrong. Okay? What would the Pope say about gay marriage? I don't really care what the Pope thinks about gay marriage. I know what the Bible says. So, it wouldn't... Pastor White, would you change your mind if the Pope said gay marriage was okay? No, because the Lord is not going to change his mind. One of the things that just kind of just makes me scratch my head, but also kind of frustrates me. People say this, well, Jesus never said anything about gay marriage. So the Bible doesn't say it's one person loves another person. Who are we to say who can marry who? You know, that sounds really good until actually, watch this, you read the Bible and find out the Lord did say something about it. Surprise, surprise. Notice what the Lord said in the book of Matthew, chapter 10. Here's what the Lord says. But from the beginning of creation, God made them, watch this, male and what? Female. That doesn't seem like it's male and male or female and female. Male and female. Two different genders here. For this cause, now he's talking about the cause of marriage, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they, male, female, twain, shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Look at verse 9. What therefore God hath joined together. What is God joining together in marriage? Male and female. Let not man put asunder. Man does not have a right to rewrite what marriage is. God has decided it's male and female. Now, let's look back again about these verses in Romans 1. Notice what it says. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. Now that's important when you think about this verse. Because what the Lord is saying, that we can know some things about God based on what's in us and what's shown unto us. So here's what I want you to understand about this. Every person has two great witnesses of God. Their conscience and they have creation. Every single human being has these two witnesses. That means this, there's enough knowledge available to every person. I want you to listen to this. There's enough knowledge available to every single human being on the planet. Ready? To condemn them. Not necessarily to save them, but to condemn them. See, what is that? Number one, your conscience condemns you. You know that you're a sinner. If you're honest with yourself, you know you've broken God's law. You know when you've lied. You know when you took something that wasn't yours. You know when you were dishonest. We know that we're sinners if we're honest with ourselves. And number two, we look at creation. Anyone who looks at creation has to say, you know what? There's got to be something bigger than us. I mean, look at the beauty around us. It couldn't have just happened. How could there just been a boom, a big explosion, and things swirl around and came together, and there you go, there's the planet Earth. Well, maybe if you add billions of years, watch this, take a Timex watch, put it in a plastic bag, take a hammer, bang on it like this, shatter it in a bunch of pieces, plant it in the ground, wait a billion years, it ain't coming back together. Okay? Complexity doesn't come because of an explosion. The complexity of creation tells us there has to be a creator, a designer behind all this. No matter where you live on this planet, you can look at the stars, you look at the moon, you look at creation around us, it says, there's something bigger than me, and I must be accountable to that one who's bigger than me. Now, it may not bring them to a salvation decision, but it brings them to a decision that, you know what, I better find out who can save me. And that should cause us to seek after Him. And so the idea is this, that all the world's troubles begin because they look at creation, they listen to their conscience, and then they reject it. That's why the Bible says they're without excuse. Why? Because they've heard these witnesses. Now, some use these two great witnesses to seek God and find salvation. Others, and unfortunately many others, reject the witnesses and reject God. That's why the Bible says they're without excuse. Some use it to seek God, some in turn reject God. Now I'll go back to those verses again. It says this, because when they knew God, they, watch this, glorified Him not as God. They knew Him as far as they were aware of these things, they refused to glorify Him. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So what does that tell us? It tells us this, the world will not be fixed until Jesus comes and is glorified. The answer for the world is not more education. It's not more income. Income inequality is not our problem. Climate change is not our problem. Rejecting Jesus is the problem of this world. That's the problem. Let me just give you a quick verse here. Revelation 19. Now you think, if you think of Revelation 19, there's only 22 chapters in Revelation, so we're talking about the end here with Jesus returning. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, for He has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunder, saying, Alleluia! Now watch this, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Talking about reigning in heaven and taking that rule, that reign, to earth, reigning now on the earth. Now let's move quickly because I got three more things. Well, I said four. I guess I must have shortened down to three. Three things, two more things to share with you. Number two is this. Here's the second thing we think about the glory due His name. Every believer is to live a life focused on bringing God glory. Now we talk about the world all day. That's the problem of the world. They don't recognize God. They don't give God glory. We can sit here and we can complain about how bad the world is. But we sometimes, somewhere along the way, we got to stop and say, but what about me as a born-again believer? I claim to know Christ. I'm not like the world. I recognize He is the Creator. I've accepted Him as my Savior. Okay? Us as believers, are we bringing God glory through our life? Matthew says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see, watch this, your good works, and do what? Not give you the Oscar, not give you the Emmy, not give you a Tony, but to give God glory. The goal of the Christian life is for the Lord to be glorified, not for you to be honored. Again, one of Brother Heil's famous statements, this is not crown-wearing day, this is cross-bearing day. It's not day for you to be honored. It's not day for you to stand up and people applaud you. It's for us to live in such a way that people see our lives and glorify Him. That's the key, that He's getting glory. Here's another verse for us in 1 Corinthians, a very famous verse, says this, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, the Lord's in us, which we have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore, what's this word? Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So the goal of our lives is not to make people think highly of you, but highly of our Savior. So we're not here. And I have to keep saying this because, again, our own hearts lie to us. It deceives us. We keep wanting to say, but what about me? What about me? What about me? Okay, we're not here to accumulate money and possessions or even likes on Facebook. I just like to hit Facebook every so often. It's just an easy thing to kick. You know, our job isn't the accumulation of wealth and possessions. It's not wrong to have things, but you're not here to have things. You're here to glorify God. Let me just put it clear. If it was about you, if this all was about you, then the Lord just take you to heaven. You're here to glorify Him. There's a dark world out there that needs to see the light of Jesus through us. We're here to glorify Him. And so that's why we're here, to glory do His name, glorifying the Lord through our life. We are here to point people to Jesus so that He is glorified. Now let me give you just a little bit more application, make it a little more personal. When we think about our life and the way we live our life, okay, I want you to think about this statement. This is the basis of determining the standards of conduct by which we live. What honors the Lord? People say, well, I don't like all these rules. Well, you have to understand, it's not about us, it's about Him. And so I'm going to put rules in my life because I want to control my behavior because I want the Lord to be glorified. Okay? I want to avoid, now think about this statement, I want to avoid any behavior that would risk God receiving glory from my life. Risk Him receiving. In other words, I want to make sure He receives glory in my life. I'll give you an illustration. Many of you heard this is an old one. It'd be new for some of you. When I was in college, I worked at a very upscale, fancy restaurant. Long John Silver's. And so, there's a tongue-in-cheek there. Now, when I was cooking, I was an assistant manager, but I was helping the cook cook some food up. And so I was scooping this golden, light golden brown product out of the big vat of oil, and I'm shaking it off. And one of them, it's not uncommon, one of them went, boing, hit the oil, belly flop, oil splashes, my hand's right over the thing, splashes hot 350 degree oil in my hand, and I did not say, bless God, He loves me. And I thought what I was thinking. I went, shoot! Like that, because it hurt. It's 350 degree oil hitting bare skin. It hurts, okay? All right, shoot! Now, everyone there knew I was a Christian. They knew I was going to House Anderson, be a preacher. I'd witnessed many of them. And the cook went like this. He said, it was hot. He said, yeah, but I didn't believe you'd say that. I said, shoot? He said, no, that's not what you said. I said, yeah, it was. No, it wasn't. I know what you said. Now, the word shoot is not a wicked word, but here I made a decision in my life. I'm not going to use that word anymore. Because if it risks God receiving glory, then why do it? Okay? It's not a sinful thing, but it's part of my standard of behavior. I said, okay, I'm not going to say that word. That's how you determine how you live your life. You don't live your life, you don't try to get to the very edge of what's right and wrong and say, okay, I'm right on the edge, but I'm still right. That's not how, because I could do that when I was 50. And that's exactly what happens. You're going to mess up. So what you do is you say, I'm going to step over here so that I'm not risking doing something that would embarrass my Lord. And that's how you determine standards. Not on the edge of right and wrong, but you move back away from that edge so you make sure you don't risk. Let me move quickly. Number three, because we've got like 4 or 5 minutes here. Number three is this. So we thought about the world. The world isn't giving God glory. That's their problem. When we think about ourselves, we need to make sure we're giving Him glory in our life. Now we think about a church service, a body of believers meeting together. So a church service should be designed to glorify God. How do we know that? The book of Ephesians tells us that. Chapter 3 says in verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I like this. The Lord agrees with Himself. He says, amen.
Amen. That's what I'm saying.
So a church service should be designed to glorify God. When we come together as a church body, what we're doing right now, okay, the goal is not to feel good. The goal is to glorify God. Now, what we do to glorify God may make us feel good, but that's the byproduct again. That's not the goal. It's not wrong to enjoy it. It's not wrong to laugh. It's not wrong to say, boy, that really wound me up. Brother Morrison, great preaching during our mission conference. People leave and say, boy, that was great. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not the goal. Those are the byproducts. That's what happens when we come together and we make the goal about Him. The goal is to glorify God in all things. For example, we think about the music in the church. It's designed to lift our hearts and our minds and our eyes unto the Lord. Okay? Music in the church is not designed so we break dance in the aisles. It's designed to point us to Him. That's what music is designed to. Okay? Music in a church is not like music in a nightclub. It's not so with the lights are flashing, you have the fog machine going on and the beat is pounding. So boy, man, I came out of that church, man, I was just excited. You're right, it was your excitement, but you weren't being focused on the Lord. It's about looking and focusing on the Lord. Think about preaching in the church. Preaching in the church is designed to glorify God in the life of believers. Okay, it's not to make believers have their good life now. Okay, it's designed to glorify God. The truth is, sometimes to glorify God, you have to suffer. It can't always be churches so I can make sure my rent is paid and make sure I have plenty of friends and make sure I'm never sick. That's not what church is designed for. It's designed that we live a life to glorify Him, to encourage you to do that. And the truth is, I'll say it again, sometimes to glorify God, you have to suffer. Say, I just can't wrap my brain around it. Okay, wrap your brain around this. Jesus Christ died for you. Why do we think that we can live a life on this earth without any suffering? It's not possible. Okay? Living for Jesus brings about those that live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible tells us. Even when we think about fellowship in the church. Fellowship in the church is designed to encourage others to seek God's glory. Okay? Now, church is not designed just so you have a bunch of friends. It's not wrong to have friends at church. It's great to have friends at church. But it's not designed just so we can come together and have friends. It's designed that we encourage each other to point our lives to the Lord. I tried to hurry through that one just so I can get to the last one because we're down to the last 60 seconds. Ready? Here we go. One of the greatest truths that will liberate you from the bondage of self. What do you mean? The bondage of self. That's how we live. We're bound. Our heart just focuses on our own heart. The bondage of self, and to focus our life on a higher purpose. And here's the great truth. It isn't about you. It's all about Him. Some people don't like that, but let me tell you, that is a freeing, a liberating statement. Fortunately, many people, even believers, won't come to that point where they'll say, it's not about me. It's all about Him. That's the glory due His name.